Well, good morning again. Do me a favor, welcome those watching with us online as well. One more time, we just greet them and welcome you as well. Come on, drop us a comment. Let us know what you had for breakfast, those of you online. All right, interact a little bit. You know, something deep like oats or oatmeal or, you know, so I don't know, whatever that looks like. Hey, have some fun, please. But we do welcome those online. Also, just to remind you, if you're ever out of town or you know, the weather isn't your cup of tea, you can always hop online on our Facebook page, of course, or our YouTube and take in our service online. Well, today we are in part four of our series, Love Like Jesus. Love like Jesus. Just want to do a poll, see how you're doing this week. Come on, just raise your hand if there was a moment you look back this past week and you say, you know what? I love like Jesus. Come on. Just come on. Let me see. Ooh, it is an uphill battle today. Okay. All right. How about you just lie to me? Come on. Who loved like Jesus today? All right. Yeah. Thank you. We got some liars. All right. Well, that's our next series. Lie like Judas. All right. We cover every base. It's early and I'm already off my notes. Okay. Let me love like Jesus. Okay. Well, I am excited to continue this series, and I knew, I've never done this in preaching before, just looking at, for a season, 1 Corinthians 13, and you know, I've done several weddings in my lifetime, and read from 1 Corinthians 13, even preached from that passage, but there's so much there. You know, we may do this again in the fall, not 1 Corinthians 13, but some of these big passages that are so, they're so layered. They have so much to offer us. And if we're not careful, we just move quickly. We just move so fast and move on to another subject. But what we're doing leading up to the Easter season is we're looking at loving like Jesus. We're seeing that God displayed himself through the life of Jesus. And when we're talking about love in 1 Corinthians 13, we're talking about agape love. Agape love is uniquely Christian. It was revealed through Christ. It was revealed in the Judeo and Christian religion, so to speak. It is unique. Greek mythology, Greek philosophy didn't talk about agape love. In fact, the church began to turn the world upside down because they displayed for the first time in history what agape love looked like. And so we've been unpacking that the last few weeks, and we've looked at how love is patient, love is kind. Today, I want to talk about love is not self-seeking. All right? Everybody say amen, okay, and take a deep breath, okay. Love is not self-seeking. The direction I want to go is, here it is, here's the baseline. Those who know they are loved well do not have to live with a self-seeking love. When we know how well loved we are by our Heavenly Father, when we know that no matter what we do or say, we get to live in the affection of God towards us, we have no need for a self-seeking love. If we push pause and really just contemplate that love is not self-seeking, agape love is not self-seeking, we have to ask what the opposite of that would be. If love is not self-seeking, obviously selfishness or maybe our fallen nature is self-seeking. What I propose to you is this. Those who are rooted in fear automatically become self-seeking. Judith, think about, we have a choice every day to live loved or to live in fear. Judith, think about that. To live loved, we know who God says we are. We know we're not only loved by him, but he actually likes being around us. Or we live in the realm of fear. And if you've ever tried to live in two places at once, and what I mean is two mindsets at once, between fear and faith or fear and love, you know only one can win. You could try to live in both, but one of them kicks the other out almost always. And God has called for us. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, he knows that if you and I in this church understands how loved they are by God and experiences that love, then guess what? Patience happens. It's a beautiful picture. Kindness happens. Not only that, the way we live is not self-seeking. Now, here's what's kind of annoying. Nobody teaches us that growing up. We are discipled by a bunch of fear mongrels. Come on. If your parents are near you, say, why'd you do that to me? No, I'm kidding. Don't, please. But we were, if you will, baptized into fear. Come on. We'll never have enough. We'll never be settled. We're going to perpetually live in anxiety. We're going to always be exhausted. We're always going to be stretched way beyond our means. And so what happens is we start breathing like that, and we begin to get in this hamster wheel of fear. We reach the epitome when we start having all sorts of reasons. And we reach the epitome when we come to church and the pastor says, you're loved by God. And now, of course, we'd never do this with our face, but we do this on the inside and say, psh, if you only knew what I've done, who I am, you know that God doesn't love me. Or we hear a verse how God meets every need and you're thinking, psh, not me. But I'm here to eliminate the fear factor in your life. I believe God wants to reveal to us today just how loved by him we are. You can take Jesus at his words. Amen? You can take Jesus at his words. But you and I mean myself included, not even, I wish, come on. Like every good son, I try to blame my parents for what I can. But you can't just blame parents. Say that tongue in cheek. My parents are here. But you can't blame a boss. There reaches a point where you have to kind of own some of your mindsets. You have to kind of own some of your perspectives. You kind of have to own that somehow our culture, we're inundated with propaganda to tell us how we never measure up. We're inundated with all sorts of propaganda to throw ads our ways to create needs that we don't even need. And they become wants, and we feel like, man, we're never settled. We're never adding up. And all the while, the kingdom of heaven is trying to break in and say, you are fully loved. You will have everything you need. Your soul can be settled. I have an abundant life. I've made a way that you can be free. I've made a way that you can be full of hope. And we're like, I think I'm a little skeptical of you, Jesus. Sounds a little too good to be true. But we do. We live in a culture of fear. I wrote down 10 fears. If you're 10 for 10 on this, let me tell you loud and clear, we have our prayer team available at the end of service. Shoot, I will pray for you, okay? No, I'm playing. But arachnophobia, come on. How many of you just hate some spiders, y'all? That's the one thing I'm not afraid of, all right? Now, don't text me or call me, but I can do spiders. But this next one, good Lord. Ophidiophobia. Fear of snakes, somebody. No. You know the serpent was a snake. All right. I've got my spiritual reasons too. Acrophobia. Come on, fear of heights, anybody? Yeah, no thanks. Agoraphobia. That is when you're in a situation where escape is difficult. Okay, well, hey, we've got a whole entertainment culture. My daughter went to a birthday party a couple weeks ago. It was a breakout room. Like, she's holding up the sign, almost made it. I'm like, that is such terrible marketing. But anyhow, it says about escape is difficult, right? I don't understand, but some people have a xenophobia. That's a fear of dogs. There are some dogs I stay away from. Astrophobia, that's a fear of thunder and lightning. How many of you? Yeah, it's a little. All right, just a few more for you. I think everybody has a trypanophobia. That's a fear of injections. Whew. Social phobias, we're all familiar with that. A mysophobia, that's of germs or dust. There's some fears we have that are important. They're just naturally a part of things. Jesus addresses some of the deeper fears, some of what we've even hit on even in the ministry time today. Our fear of provision, our fear of shelter, our fear of provision. We begin to worry, we begin to get anxious, and unknowingly, here's what happens. When we live in a posture of fear, we shift to seeking ourselves first. And so the love that becomes a byproduct of our day-to-day living, we can, for the most part, keep things together. And we can serve, we can try to care and all this. But agape love, it's not self-seeking. Here's why, because it's rooted. It's rooted in the experiential knowledge of just how much you and I are loved by God. And how at the end of the day, we're his daughters and we're his sons. And we can take his word for granted. We can actually, if he said it, we can believe it and he will do it. We live in the tension of that. And I want to propose to you that God is the most generous person you will ever experience. That he's a miracle worker. He makes a way when there seems to be no way. And come on, quick poll. How many of you have had a fear or worried about things that never even came to pass? It's all of us. We've lost sleep over things that didn't even happen. The enemy of our soul, he wants us living in that state. He wants us living with the perpetual mindset of false experiences appearing real. Because if he can get us there, he knows we become self-seeking. He knows that we become consumed with ourselves. And that's why, to be quite honest with you, that's why the tithe and offerings are so powerful. You know why that's so powerful? It breaks that spirit off of our lives. And we can be generous. We can live love because why? We know just how loved we are. By God. So Matthew chapter 6, we'll spend a moment here, most of our time here. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says something radical. Jesus is talking to a hillside where thousands have gathered to listen to his teaching. And on the hillside, he looks at them and he's overwhelmed with compassion. He's overwhelmed with love. In fact, in one moment, it says that he was overwhelmed with compassion with the people. One time in his ministry, it says, man, he was so overwhelmed with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And they were perpetually living like they were harassed. If that is not the enemy of our soul, I don't know what is. He wants to confuse us. He wants to use fear to make us edgy and perpetually harassed. And Jesus comes along and he shares something radical here. Radical, but it is true. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about your clothes? Just felt like I need to let that land for a little bit. All right. Why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans, those who don't know God, they run after all these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. All these things, they'll be given to you as well. Don't worry about tomorrow. Let's be honest, tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. One phrase the Lord used to set me free of some things a few years ago is found in the Lord's Prayer, which I encourage you to pray. It's a simple line, but it radically changed my life. It has helped me now. It's become one of those weapons in spiritual warfare. It is this. Not do not worry. That's an important one. But it's this. Give us today our daily bread. It changed my life. Because all we have is today. And the bait of the enemy is to freak us out about 10 years from now, 5 years from now, 50 years from now. And he has people in suits with nice shirts and ties and slick pants and a really good haircut to set an appointment with you and to tell you why you need to freak out 25 years from now. And I like those people. You need one in your life. But financial advisors, come on, they're not going to come alongside you and be like, hey, you know, let me just, can I pray with y'all? Yeah, that'd be good. Yeah, you know, but also I just sense there's some fear in your heart. I want to let you know, look, y'all are going to be okay. You're going to be, I just want to tell you, you are so loved by God that he's gone before you. He's going to make the path straight. He promises, you know, the Bible promises he will meet every need. You know, in fact, I don't know why I'm here. Let me go. You're going to be fine. You know, I've never had that happen. Not yet. I'm open if you're online watching this, all right? Now, I have met with financial advisors. You need them. They're wise. But what our souls need is the ultimate advisor, our Heavenly Father, to settle our hearts down and to remind you that you can buy into worry, but you don't have to live that way. You are so loved by God. You're so loved by God that he promises you. He asks you, hey, pray for your daily bread, and I promise to provide for you. The people that were listening to this, they had no refrigeration. They had no fast food. They were not living in the United States of America with stockpiles of food. They oftentimes only had one meal a day. And so the profound truth settled on their heart because they were living under the rule of Rome. Rome promised peace, but they brought it with a sword. And Jesus was reminding his Jewish at the time audience, hey, don't forget, you're the true kingdom. Though you're ruled right now by the principalities and powers of darkness through Caesar and Rome and this ugly guy Herod, let me set your hearts free. Your heavenly Father, he says, be at peace. Do not worry. You don't have to live as a self-seeking individual. You can trust me. It's seagull theology. And what I mean by that is you're getting ready to go vacation at the beach. And if you've never been to the beach for the first time, you're going to make a few mistakes. I'm going to let you know what one of them is. You're going to pack Doritos and go to the front. You're gonna dip your feet in the water, you're gonna open up your Doritos, you're gonna take a couple out, and you're quickly gonna realize you're not the only person who's interested in your Doritos. All of a sudden, you're gonna have a flock of seagulls begin to encroach upon your presence. And some of you are gonna take the bait, you're gonna be excited, and you're gonna start throwing Doritos into the air. Without fail, it happens. Every year I'm on vacation, I look and I think, newbie. And here's what happens. The seagulls do the bomb dive, and then they start smacking each other. You've never seen such ferocious animals out in the wild. You know, lions get a bad rap. I'm on to seagulls, somebody. They are disgusting. They fly in, they're pooping everywhere, and then they're taking people's hands off their arms because they're, I need a crumb. And so they're bumped. It's just chaos. And my mom, if you're watching this, I apologize. But if you've seen Home Alone 2, The Bird Lady, my mom looks nothing like her. She's dressed far fancier. But at the beach, she goes back to childhood or something, y'all. She becomes the bird lady. She'll take loaves of bread. I'm like, Mom, there are big signs that you're not supposed to go to Publix and get loaves of bread. She's just like, oh, the Lord bless you. You know, you got this lady blessing the seagulls. And I'm like, I'm not with that family. You know, I'm turning away. You know it's true. Forgive me. We'll talk after. Here's the deal, though. Do you know so many people live with seagull theology? They're after crumbs. They think they got to fight their family. They think they got to fight their coworker. They think they got to strive for the promotion. They think they've got to try to work all the angles. They're consumed with envy. Good Lord, he's got a whole bag of Doritos. I've just got a roll. You know, and it's just perpetual. They're living in seagull theology. They're after a crumb. Little do they know, there's an ocean full of fish that they could be working with. I will say, Doritos, I mean, I get it, right? They're that good. But, you know, it's interesting, though. It's interesting. Isn't it just remarkable that as I look back sometimes in my life, man, I've just had that seagull theology. My thought of God was so small. And he'll use just sometimes the smallest incidents in people's lives to remind me he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And he reminds me, he says, Paul, he would say, it was like we were talking this week. And he's like, man, you know, you have nothing to worry about. I'm like, no, I mean, I know that, but I live in America, God, so I don't really know that. Like, it's really hard because I'm so consumed. And if we're not careful, the bait of the enemy is to pull you out to move you away from the love of God. He's to get your eyes off of what you have, how good God has been, to look at what you don't have and how great the needs are. And so it's so ironic. I think they know it's easy food, so the example can break down. But it's so ironic that about 20 feet that way, there's an ocean full of fish. But they, for some reason, it's like they've got pent-up anger. They haven't fought in 10 years, but they're choosing to fight in front of my picnic lunch. And it's just a bunch of bickering, frustration, and all this. And you're just waiting for, like, where's the queen seagull? Like, who's in charge here to get you all calm and just fly away, you know? And it's the same for our hearts as well. And Jesus is, he's not teaching a bunch of seagulls. He isn't. But century over century over century over century, they grew desperate. And within their theology, God grew distant. And Jesus showed them the kingdom of the heavens is invading. The kingdom of the heavens is among you. Will you trust the words I'm sharing? Will you trust your Father? He says to you, look at the birds of the air. They're not meeting with financial advisors. Now, I am saying financial advisor is good, all right? You financial advisors, I love you. But I'm saying, what he's saying is, look, keep things in perspective. Know that God will provide. And he's saying, look at the lilies of the field. Then he quotes Solomon, who was the wealthiest king of Israel. I mean, queens and kings coming from other nations to just look at his stockpile. And he said, but he was never dressed as well as some of these lilies. It's like the new Corey Asbury song, Sparrows. I just can't stop listening to it. It's catchy, but it's just, it talks about the lilies and the sparrows and how well they know their God, how he's going to provide, how he's going to meet every need. And I want to encourage your soul because you need to know that you are agape loved by God. Like it's unconditional. It's covenantal. It's covenant love. Like you're going to mess up and break down, but God's still going to be there pouring his love out. And then he does some crazy things that he actually begins to redeem the areas of our past. I mean, he does. He gets a little reckless. He gets a little too generous sometimes. And we get overwhelmed by his goodness, and it's good for us too. But we will not be able, if you will, to walk in agape love until we have experienced and know just how loved we are by him. And then once we do, it kind of settles us down. And we don't have to strive. We don't have to earn. We don't have to snatch the remote out of our daughter's hands in Super Mario Brothers, because we know. We can play it once they've gone to bed. You know, these lessons are very practical. I'm going to help some of you today. We don't have to. Can I be honest? We don't have to. We can. Listen, you have permission to like the post of your enemy on social media, okay? You don't have to live pretending like it didn't happen. You can actually celebrate others. You don't have to live envious or jealous. You can live loved and give that love to others. It's an upside down kingdom, but Jesus invites us. I mean, don't forget we're following the one who said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." It requires, though, us to repent, which means to change our thinking. To change our thinking, begin to focus on the one who meets every need, who makes miracles happen, who, let's be honest, he sure misses a lot of opportunities to be early. Amen, somebody? But he's always right on time. And he will provide. We really don't have to live, if you will, like seagulls. I love the picture of the movie Finding Nemo near the end with the seagulls and the crabs, you know, and they're two words. It's like we're born with these two words. You don't have to teach your child. You didn't never had to be taught mine. Mine, 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 mine. You never had to. Mine, mine. You don't have to live mine, holding clenched fists, holding on to things. You can live free. You don't have to live self-seeking. You can live in that agape portion of love, not self-seeking. It's remarkable, and Paul knew this. Paul, the apostle who wrote 1 Corinthians 13, he had a stockpile of verses as to why he was going to live self-seeking. And when he encountered Christ, they all began to melt away. Paul is leading the church. Paul is leading you and I to Jesus. And he's saying, it doesn't happen overnight. Good Lord, I can be selfish. Good, my goodness, I can be self-seeking. But slowly but surely, steadfastly, patiently, kindly, the Lord begins to disciple us. He begins to transform us. And we're no longer discipled by panic. We're no longer discipled by the principalities and the powers of darkness. But all of a sudden, as we're discipled by Jesus, we recognize, man, you know what? God does meet needs. I guess they're right. Slowly but surely, things arrive in your mailbox. You don't know it. You can't explain it. Listening to one pastor, okay, a pastor I like to listen to, was sharing the story of how when they first planted a church there in St. Joseph, Missouri, him and his wife, he said he was on $90 a week. That's not a lot of money, okay? This is way back in the early 80s, and he said one time his wife was washing dishes. And, I mean, it's going to sound crazy, and that's why I'm sharing the story. But a $20 bill just pops up out of the water. Like, that's crazy, y'all. Let's say that together. That's crazy. That's crazy. Like, that's like a buy. Like, I feel like that should be in the book of Acts. Like, manna from heaven. What? Oh, I have a heavenly father. I have a heavenly father who provides. Heavenly Father who provides. I remember, now, our circumstances were certainly a little different than that, but I remember a very desperate time when even in my anxiety, some people wanted to support the church plant that we were starting. And y'all, they didn't get their money in nearly when I wanted them to. They were way late. It was like way late, like, I almost wrote them. I'm just kidding. But they were way late. Transmission in a vehicle had just gone out. Our budget was fine. Everything was good. But I was a little like, which is a great way to live if you're planning a church, by the way, let me tell you. And I was just like, Yeah, it's always Kelly, all right? God and Kelly got like a really good thing going. I'm very jealous. But it's always Kelly. Kelly's like, I just went out to the mailbox. And she's like, you know, crying. And I was probably crying just anyway. And I'm just like, well, why are we crying? What's this one about, you know? She said, yeah, so-and-so from so-and-so somewhere just sent $1,000. They didn't know whether to write it to the church or to the checks or to the people, so they just wrote it to us. I said, that's a good idea because that really helps. And what is that? What is that? It's just divine provision. And can I tell you, you have these stories. I know that you do. I'm going to tell you, God's going to get what you need to you. He'll give you a raise. He'll provide. He just does it. And why I'm sharing this with you and why it's so important, it's because your day-to-day living is impacted by the perspective you're living. That if you know how well-loved you are, you know you don't have to seek first yourself, your ways, and look out for number one. But you know that you can operate patiently in agape love, that unconditional love. You don't have to do the other things as well that Paul lists. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to be boasting. You don't have to put yourself first. No, you can live not self-seeking and just trusting in God. And so I end on Matthew 6:33, which we've already read. But here's Jesus' proposition. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. There's no way to walk in agape love without seeking Jesus. I mean, you can do your best to train yourself, but it won't be sustainable. But I can promise you that if you set your day to seeking Jesus and seeking God, and focusing on him and living in his world like the words he says are true and that his kingdoms are invading. Can I tell you, it may not happen immediately. Spouses, be patient with one another. It may not happen automatically. But I promise you that slowly but surely, it will begin to work its way into your daily encounters. It'll begin to turn your family, turn your marriage, turn your friendships around. It'll begin to turn your workplace. I know this because we're 2,000 years on. We've got the beauty of hindsight. And Jesus Christ and his companions in the kingdom of God turned the world upside down to the point that people assume it now. We're so infiltrated with the kingdom of God. And from the Ten Commandments to the Beatitudes, we almost expect it from people. But can I tell you, the critical thing, if you're looking for it to do, I'm gonna pull a Jesus on you. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first this God. We can help you do that. Small groups is one way we help you do that. I mean, it just is. Spiritual disciplines. We've got hillsidechurch.us/discipleship. Keep it a secret. We haven't gone totally public with it yet, but we got a discipleship page for you. It's our vision for 2021. Reading God's word, praying, having a day off, a Sabbath. You're like, can you give me 10 points? No. Seek first. Seek first. It really has to do with what your intentions are. Like, come on, you know, when you're in a dating relationship, you're either expressing your intentions or you're hoping they're expressing their intentions to you. Like before you got married, I mean, by the time Kelly and I started dating, I remember, I think it was either, it may have been our first or our second date. I didn't get all Hallmark on you and say, I'm going to marry you. I didn't do that, but I did say, hey, I'm at a point now. I was 24. What do you know at 24? But anyhow, I was like, I'm at a place that I don't just date to date. Like I could see us together. I melted her heart, I promise, in that moment. I'm just kidding. She's like, man, you're such a goofball. I think I love you. Yeah. You know. But there was a level of, hey, where we're going in this thing. Can I tell you, people sometimes come to church and they've never had that conversation with Jesus. They're like, I don't know where this is going. That's okay. Keep coming. Keep coming. That's okay. Keep coming. But at some point, you need to look at Jesus and be like, hey, where are we going with this? or he's going to be like, hey, where are we going with this? Because what he wants for you is really deep down what you want for you, and that's to be transformed into God's likeness. It's to be discipled by him. And so it's not just come and consume, but it's come and seek first his kingdom, and slowly but surely we're transformed. You don't have to live as a seagull. You can live as a beloved son or daughter of God. That's it. I'm done. Y'all ready for lunch? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I just pray for each one of us, God, that we would live loved extravagantly by you. I thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. I thank you for the kingdom of God that is here now, available to us. That God, every fear bows at the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for moving that from just a wonderful thought to our reality, God. I thank you, God, that we do not have to live with meager possibilities. But Father, we can live with an extravagantly good forecast over our lives, knowing that you are the one who can meet every need, and you will meet every need. Father, know that you will provide for us. So Father, I just thank you, Holy Spirit, for sealing this word in our heart and setting us free, God, from striving and seeking our will and our way first. But may we step into that agape love of following you in your way first. It's in Jesus' name. One last prayer. If you're here, I'd like to commit your life to Christ and be born again. It's the best decision you'll ever make. It's the greatest direction your life will ever take, is following Jesus. I want to lead you in a prayer that simply says, yes, God, I'm following you. Say this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I need you. Forgive me of my sin. I turn from my ways of living, and I trust you as Lord and Savior. Thank you for forgiving my past, for meeting me in my present and leading me to my future in you. I love you, God. I give you my life, and I'm going to follow you the rest of my days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.